Sagemont Church is a gathering of Christian believers in the southeast area of Houston, Texas. Today's message is from our senior pastor, Dr. John Morgan.
Now then, if you have your Bible in the book of Daniel chapter 3, I want you to stand with me as I read to you from verse 1. We're in a series on the book of Daniel and engaging our culture. We're trying to look at the way that we as believers are going to have to face our culture that is so anti everything that God has taught us to be and to do as an individual, as a family, and as a nation. And so I want you to listen carefully. Today's message is entitled Doing Right, Whatever It Might Cost. Listen to the text, third chapter, first verse. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, that's 90 feet, and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent together to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dunsimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be the same hour cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet and the flute and the harp and the sackbut and the psaltery and all kinds of music, that all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king, "Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not only thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." May God bless the reading of his word, and would you be seated. The image is built 90 foot tall on the plains of Dura. This egotistical leader calls the people together and says to them, "You will now bow down and worship me by bowing down to the image that I place before you. It is so decreed that if you do not do that, that you will die. I will literally take you out. You will be executed in the fiery furnace. You will bow down. You will worship me." Now we see life as it really is. All faith is always tested. If you have faith, it will be tested. You may today be going through a period of being tested. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe your child is in rebellion. Your marriage is in turmoil. Your health has failed. I don't know what it may be, but whatever it might be, there is before you now a test. That test is, who are you going to worship? How are you going to handle bad times? How are you going to handle those days when you're not happy, when you're not healthy, when you're not successful, when you are not as young as you used to be? How are you going to handle those things? And you'll note in verse 2 that all the people were invited. You'll notice from every area of life they came. All of culture came together at the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Now, these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew they were on the guest list. Why? Because everybody was. Whosoever will. Everybody must come. Now, we can go back to the previous messages, and let me tell you about these guys. They knew what they were going to do when they got to the party. Before the temptation ever came, they knew what the party was all about. And they had determined in themselves what they would do. And if you have not heard the previous messages in this series on Daniel, if you have no convictions, you have no chance of making it through the mire that we're in today in our culture. Right. On the plains of Dura, we too will find ourselves in one of two groups. Either we're going to be in the group that will yield to the peer pressure, or we will be in that much, much smaller group that is committed to the will of God for their life. But you'll be in one or two groups. The Lord says, you're either for me or you're against me. You cannot serve God and man. And you've got to make up your mind, and the quicker you make up your mind, the easier it is to determine the direction you're going to go. Well, for most people, it was then, it is now. Peer pressure will prevail. The pressure of every culture upon people to conform not to the image of God, but to the image of their culture is always, always there. So I asked you the question, I asked myself the question this morning, what is most important to you and to me? What others think about us? Or what God says? What's most important? That I obey God, or that I conform to my culture? That is even changing in our lifetime. It matters not what generation you're born. All culture continues to change. And as it changes, are you going to stay the course, or are you going to veer off? Some of the great lessons that we learned growing up with the great hymns were that the wording of those hymns many times were some of our theology that we could carry with us to the workplace. Maybe finding ourselves humming the tune and singing the words. For instance, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toll and endure the pain, supported by thy word. You see, there comes a time in the life of anyone that chooses to follow God when the only thing you're going to be able to stand on is the Word of God. Everything around you will look like, no, we've outgrown those days. No, it's different now. That was okay back there when you were a teenager, but now you're a senior adult. And you've got to understand, you're going to have to change in some of your ways of thinking. You know, every Shadrach needs a Meshach. What I mean by that is that every one of us needs a brother, a sister to walk with us. We all need someone where two or more are gathered together. You know, throughout the scripture, someone to watch this way and somebody to watch the backside, so to speak. And that's the reason that people that say, I can serve God out there by myself just as good as I can serve God in that church, are just as wrong can be. They're wrong experimentally, and they're certainly wrong biblically. We need to get together with all of our spiritual gifts and be like a covey of quail sitting on a roost at night. And if you don't know how quail roost, go get your National Geographic or somewhere. Call the Texas Parks and Wildlife. And they all run into a little circle at night, put their little tails together, and every one of them looks a 360-degree circle. And somebody's looking. And whichever way that bobcat comes, when that one lets out a peep, they all go up into the night sky, because they don't ever keep from having their backside covered. Well, these guys had tolerated a name change. They had tolerated a language change. They had tolerated a literature change. But they're not going to tolerate a change of a belief in the inerrancy of God's Word. That's where they draw the line. They said, these are my preferences out here. I prefer this over this. I like this rather than that. But when it comes to God's Word, that's non-debatable. You have now got on an issue where I will not bend, bow, or burn. You see, they knew Exodus 20, verse 3 and 4. Do you know that verse? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. They knew that scripture. They also knew Deuteronomy 8:2. Thou shalt remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and to prove you, and to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments or not. See, God's got this all planned, folks. We come down and we make our commitments to Christ, and what it is a let's try to get on the right side because I need that job, and I need money, and I need health, and I need this, and I need that. And so let's play this little religious game, and let's just see. And of course, once it passes, then I will not call upon God. I know God's a busy God, and so I don't need to pray with him. I got it all back together again. I'll come back in a few years when I have the next disaster strike. And we play that game, and we think we're the first one that ever did it. And it's been done from the beginning of time, from the beginning of time. Outward pressure is countered by inward principle. The pressure comes and Christ is in us. Has to be stronger. He is stronger, but we have to allow him to be stronger than those that are in the world. They would not compromise with the masses out there at Dura. Do you? Do I? Not only that, but they would not compromise in the close-up test. One-on-one, King Nebuchadnezzar and the Hebrew children. Not the crowds. You know, in the crowd, you can get lost in the crowd. A lot of people go to gatherings they don't want to be at, shouldn't be at. No, they shouldn't be at it, so they try to stay hid. They kind of go incognito, keep their head down, come early and leave early. Because they can just sort of blend in. But you know, when it's one-on-one, you can't do that. But here we've got some men that can do it both ways. In a crowd, I will stand, and when I'm facing the ultimate authority, civil authority, I will not bend, bow, or burn. Now, in that 14th verse, go just a little bit further. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true? What's he talking about? Did you really do what I heard you did? That's what they're saying. Is it true? Have I got the right information? Well, what'd you hear, King? I heard that you would not bend and you would not bow. Is it true? I hear that you are different from all my other subjects. I hear that you men think there is something greater than me. Is it true? What do you think you'd do? Well, let's go on a little bit farther. Let's discuss this a little bit more, King. You don't really mean, if I give in now, then you won't burn me, right? Did they hesitate? Not one iota. They said, you've heard exactly right. Exactly right. Well, let's talk about it. Don't need to talk about it. Well, let's make a bargain, because I need you guys. No, this is non-debatable. And, of course, a lot of times the spiritual folks, they come along and they say, well, it says in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And we are under the laws of man and civil government, and so we need to yield there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, the proof text, a wrong thought. You take something out of context, and in 1 Peter 2, 13, 14, it says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme or unto governors. But then you go over to the New Testament, and Acts chapter 4 and 5, the early apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, how in the world do you put all that together? Well, let me give you some thoughts here. First of all, God's ways are higher than man's ways. First of all, when there is a conflict between God's laws and man's laws, God's children will go with God's laws. But listen to me, that's the good news. The bad news is that you'll also be willing to accept the consequences of doing right. You'll have to count the cost. We have seen the days in the past, and we will continue to see them in the future. Daniel said in that third chapter, as we've used several times, verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which you have set up. Our God is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is able. And they stood together. Let me ask you something. Do you remember civil law back in the Old Testament when Moses was born about killing every little boy? That was a law. Did Moses' mother obey that law? She obeyed the higher law. This baby came to this world for a purpose. And she did it different. And because she did it different, things are different today. You see, whenever the conflict comes, if God's word speaks to the issue, God's word speaks to the issue of life. All right, against taking the life of the unborn. God's word speaks clearly to that. It speaks to a lot of other things that we want to debate about in the courts of the civil government. And we are called intolerant. However, we're not intolerant. We're just trying to deal with what God says. So the question is, they came along and they served. They not only listened, but they served their God. You see, it's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to show you believe by serving him. And they came along and they served rather than just observed. And they not only talked the talk, but they walked the walk. And as a result, they were delivered. Whatever you need this morning, God is able. He is able. Do you need grace? Anybody here need grace? Or you still want to go into the court and beg for justice? If you need grace, 2 Corinthians 9, 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, if that's what you need. Maybe you're being tempted. If you're being tempted today, does God's word give you any assurance that you can stand firm in your convictions? Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, talking about Jesus, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to hold us up when we are tempted. Do you need salvation? Anybody here need to be saved? Anybody here need to be forgiven? Anybody here need to be born again? Is that your need? Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Jesus, seeing he ever lives, Jesus, to make intercession for us. Do you need security? Has somebody put in your mind the thought that you can lose your salvation? You can lose your eternal life. You can lose your everlasting life of the Christmas story. Has anybody put that in your mind? Even some well-meaning person that has misinterpreted Scripture. Do you need security? 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He is able. You need strength? You getting weak? I have a letter on my desk right now that was put out at the cross of a young man. It says, you know, I'm a believer, I'm born again, but I'm weak. Is God able to give strength to the weak? Jude 1:24, "Now to him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Listen to Daniel 3:18. "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve your God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." He just says, it's over, king. There's no debate about this. Let us tell you, we are fully aware that execution will be our sentence. And if that be true, go on with the plan, because we're not bowing down. We're not bowing down. You see that scripture word, "if not." I'll serve God as long as he does what he tells me. I'll tithe as long as God keeps giving me a dollar for every dime. I'll keep doing this as long as the good things keep happening to me. But if they turn, out I go. You see, their faith was based on the sovereignty of God and the truth of the word, rather than how God chose to perform his works. What do you desire? But what if not? What if God throws one of those "if nots" at you? What if I don't heal you? What if you do die? What if you do go bankrupt? What then? Are you going to still serve me? You see, the same God that gave to Job took from Job. The same God that delivered Simon Peter from prison allowed James to be martyred. Job said, "If he slays me, I'm going to trust him." Esther said, "If I perish, I'll perish." Could I just remind you, if you'll go back in history of television, that God did not produce and direct "Let's Make a Deal"? And he did not come up with this idea and give you three doors and say, "Do you think salvation behind door number one, door number two, or door number three?" He didn't write the script for that TV success game show. God is not in the "Let's Make a Deal." He is sovereign. You know what that word means, sovereign? I hope you do. It very simply means he's God and you're not. That's what it means. And he will do what he chooses to do, and you don't even have a vote. You don't have to say, "I didn't get a notice to the meeting to vote, and I didn't get to cast my vote." You don't have a vote. I don't have a vote. These three guys never ask for deliverance. Notice it. Never ask for it. They simply threw themselves at the mercy of God and dealt with the consequences. Can you do that? A lot of people want to walk across the stage and get their diploma. They just don't want to study and take the test. See, this series of messages is about taking the test, and a lot of people fail, and they say, "I'm not coming to that." When you get through that series, I'm going to go to another one, you know, because that makes me feel bad. That's called conviction. And that doesn't come from the preacher. That comes from the Holy Spirit. Do not wait for the fire to come to go buy you a fire extinguisher. When a fire breaks out in the kitchen, don't turn to your mate and say, honey, would you run down to the store and get us a fire extinguisher? We got a fire in the house. You better have that ready. And the fire extinguisher that the believer carries is a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Well, I've got to close. But I want you to notice something here, and very quickly, and I'll not take the time to read all of the scripture. Looking at third chapter, you're going to need this, and I'm going to need this. It says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. These three men. Notice that? Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spoke. And he said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men down, bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto thee, true, O king. He answered and he said, lo, I see four men loose walk in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now notice this, and I'll make my point. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. Yeah. Follow me. How many were in there? How many came out? What happened to the other one? He's still there. So when I get thrown into the fire, they can look down and see there's two of them down there. Yes, see, you need to understand that. Jesus, God didn't come out of the fire. He's still out there in the fire. He's just wanting to know who'll pay the price and do what I tell him to do. And when they come, I'll be with them. They're not going through that alone. I will never leave you, nor will I, what? Forsake you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not walk. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. You just go away remembering something. You do right on purpose, and whatever the consequences, you will not be there by yourself. You will never go under surgery. You'll never go to the funeral home. You'll never go to the courthouse. You'll never go to the bankruptcy, to the person at the bank that tells you you're broke and you're bankrupt alone. Whether your CPA goes, where your lawyer goes, where your preacher goes, or where your best friend goes, I don't know. But I know one that'll be there. Yes. He'll stay there. Yes. To welcome those that come and show them what it's like to live by faith and not by sight. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now as we remember you through the taking of communion, I pray, God, that you will bless each person by allowing us to remember your blood and your broken body. Be glorified during this time. Remind us of how there's power in the blood and how you suffered at all points and were tempted at all points. But you stayed the course. You did what you were sent here by the Father to do, and may we do the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Now then, I'm going to ask each of you to get in a spirit of worship. Our deacons are going to bring to us the cup that will have the bread and the juice in the cup. I want to remind you that the Lord said to us, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me. Where you are, there I will be. And as we take communion, the highest form of worship, Christmas time, don't forget me. Don't forget the manger. Don't forget the cross. Don't forget the open tomb. Don't forget I'm coming back again. My blood was shed, my body was broken for you. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're proclaiming my death until I come back to earth again. So I want those of you that are the baptized members of the family of God, it is the Lord's Supper, not the church's supper. But in the scripture, it was taken by those who had put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and had identified themselves with the body of Christ through believers' baptism. And that's a record that we have. And the scripture says that if you eat or drink it unworthily, you eat it and drink it damnation to yourself. It's not us to guard the table, but it is for you to understand that the scripture does say if there's anything in your heart that's not right with God, you need to make it right right now. So here's what I want you to do. When you receive your cup, I want you to bow your head. And I want you to take just a moment, and you and God, that is your temple, that is your tabernacle. Whatever you need to talk to God about, confess sin, acknowledge sin, confess it, repent of it, and say, God, I want to take this with the purity of heart that I have met your conditions. I invite you to do that. So just keep your eyes open, if you would, until you're served, and then would you just bow your head and pray for a moment, and then I will call you to attention to partake of the supper in one accord, okay? Amen. You can sing if you like as well.
Let us break bread together on our knees. Let us break bread together on our knees. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. In remembrance of me, eat this bread. In remembrance of me, drink this wine. In remembrance of me, pray for the time when God's own will is done. In remembrance of me, heal the sick. In remembrance of me, feed the poor. In remembrance of me, open the door and let your brother in. Let him in. Take, eat, and be comforted. Drink and remember too that this is my body and precious blood shed for you, shed for you. In remembrance of me, search for truth. In remembrance of me, always love. in remembrance of me. Don't look above, but in your heart. Look in your heart. Look in your heart.
For all of you served, was everyone served? I want to make sure that everyone. We're a little bit scattered in this service. I just want to make sure everyone has been served. I believe they have. When you hold, first of all, the bread, the Lord has said when he gave this cup to the man, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then the scripture says, in like manner they took the cup. And the Lord blessed it, and then he held it up and he said, this is my blood, which was shed for you. Scripture tells us, as often as we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Could I remind you for our closing words this morning that the psalmist David was so cognizant of how good God had been to him. The 23rd Psalm is so clear on that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he takes us through all of life. But he also said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits towards me? It is not out of character of Christmas for all of us to prayerfully consider, what will we do? Maybe a recommitment of our life. Maybe it is a financial gift. Maybe it is going to someone that has offended us as we have offended Jesus, and say, would you forgive me? Would you forgive me? I want to encourage all of us now, as we go through this month, to remember the bread, the juice, the body, the blood from our Lord and Savior. God chose to bring salvation that way. And then he chose for us to serve as he is, so are we to be in this world.
We pray that today's message has brought you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. Join us Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. at Sagemont Church in the Worship Auditorium. For more information, check us out at www.sagemontchurch.org.